This evening we'll look at the verses of Scripture that are found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 21 and ending verse 23. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. There are many things that God's people assume. And there are many things they assume to be taught in the Bible. It's just things that we have heard, or maybe we in our own thinking have come to some conclusion, and some way, somehow, that just sticks in us and gets to be a part of us. And sometimes these assumptions are pretty difficult to deal with, even in the face of very plain and clear-cut scriptures. The Jews had some problems with simply assuming that certain things were true. Like this morning, where they'd always assumed that Elijah would come before the great and notable day of the Lord. And they assumed that these scriptures in the book of Malachi had absolutely no figurative application, that it was literal and that Elijah would literally live. And because they'd made these assumptions, it gave them difficulty in deciding who Jesus was. There was another assumption that I see in the Word of God that was very powerful, and it hindered the people in the days of Jesus from receiving Him as Messiah and yet accepting what He taught them concerning His life and particularly His death. And that is their assumptions about the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah deals with the suffering Messiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. These are the statements that are in this chapter of Isaiah. And we know there was some confusion about who this prophecy should be applied to, because the Ethiopian eunuch was riding across the desert and he was reading in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, when Philip came to him and asked him, Do you understand what you're reading? And he replied, How can I except some man guide me? And then we get an insight into his thinking, because he said, Who is this man speaking of? Is he talking about himself? That is Isaiah speaking of Isaiah, or is Isaiah speaking of someone else? So we know the people had a problem trying to understand the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Is Isaiah talking about himself as a prophet? Is he talking about another prophet who would be treated this way by the nation of Israel? And they really didn't know how to apply it from the viewpoint of Messiah. And yet there were some who were able to make this application. In the early ministry of Jesus, from the preaching of John the Baptist, you'll see that the gospel of the kingdom is preached. Now that simply means that they were talking about the nearness of the kingdom. John the Baptist said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then when Jesus began to preach after his baptism, he said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we read of the gospel of the kingdom And this was the gospel, the word, the correct message, the good news of the kingdom of heaven being very close, so close that men could simply reach out and touch it. This, of course, was contingent upon the Jews receiving Jesus as their Messiah, not just as a few individuals, but all of the nation acclaiming him to be their king. And we understand that didn't happen, so Jesus was crucified. Now, in these verses of Scripture that we're looking at this afternoon, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he has to go into Jerusalem, he has to be treated badly by the Jews, and then put to death. The Bible tells us here, and be killed, and then be raised again on the third day. And this is the first instance that we have where Jesus enunciates what we call the gospel of salvation. He's already been presenting himself as Messiah in the sense of the king and the kingdom of God. Now Jesus begins to teach his disciples, this kingdom isn't going to come right now. I have to go to Jerusalem, and I have to be slain, killed. But I'll be raised again on the third day. And then all of the teaching that has to be done in regard to the church being established and being the representative of him in the world while he's representing us in heaven. All of that has to be done. So it gets to be a rather long and what we might even term a tedious, drawn-out process, because there's a lot of information to be not only preached and taught, but there's a lot of information that these people have to receive and believe. So they have to go against traditional thinking. Traditional thinking said, Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will immediately destroy the power of the Roman army, will not be an occupied territory any longer, and then he'll raise Israel to the stature and power that Israel had when David was king. We'll have a great army. We'll have wealth and riches, and we'll have powerful influence among the nations. And it's going to be a wonderful time for Israel. That's how they looked at the prophecies. They didn't understand that there would be an interim period when there would be an organization called the church, and that Israel would not have what had been prophesied concerning her until Jesus comes back a second time and establishes Israel as a nation in the millennial reign. So these people didn't understand that because they'd made some wrong assumptions. But in verse 21, the Bible tells us from that time, and this is very specific, it means from the time that Jesus had spoken these words, asking Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? From that time, from his reply, from Peter's reply, and the statements that Jesus made from that very moment, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. This was new information to them. Jesus had hinted at it, and he'd even made references to it, but he'd never sat down and specifically taught them how that he would be crucified, he'd go into the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and then be raised again. From that time forth, Jesus began to show them. This means to point out as with the finger, to show by word, to explain, and to teach. How that he would have to go into Jerusalem and suffer. And this word means to be acted on by anything from without and to be subjected to evil. And Jesus said to be killed and raised again the third day. The word that's translated killed means to kill outright, to end life. But the word that's translated raised means to cause to raise up properly from sleep. Because that's kind of a strange circumstance, because there are other words that are translated resurrection or raise up, which literally means to stand up again and have life. But Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. My life will literally be taken. And then I'll live again, just like someone had awakened me from sleep. And that's a little puzzling, except when we understand that Jesus in his resurrected body was just like he had been awakened from sleep, because his body had not decayed from the 3 days and three nights that it was lying in the tomb. Because his body had never sinned, and it was not subject to sin. And the body of Jesus could have lain in the grave 1,000 years, and it would not have decayed nor rotted, even to the least degree. So he's saying, I am going into Jerusalem, and I will literally be killed. I will literally be put to death. My life will literally be taken from me. But you will see me again. And when you see me again, it'll be as though I was awakened from sleep, because my body will not have been deteriorated in any way. When Jesus told his disciples this, you'll understand the reaction then of Peter. Because Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, if he had already been teaching these men this, that is, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, why did Peter say, not so, it's not going to happen, we won't let it happen? Why did he object to it so vehemently? And this is what Peter did. Then Peter took him. And it simply means that he took him aside. Peter was so disturbed by what Jesus said that he literally, like we would get a person by the arm and lead them off away from the crowd. This is what Peter did. And the Bible tells us that he rebuked Jesus. The word rebuke means to put more honor upon, to estimate higher. And of judges, it means to estimate the value or penalty that's been placed on a person. And in this instance, it has in it the idea of finding fault, reproving, or admonishing very strongly. Here is Simon Peter, taking Jesus aside, away from the other disciples, and saying to him, Now look, this is not going to happen to you. You are the king, and the king is not going to die. Because if the king dies, then the kingdom is not going to come. And so we understand that the kingdom is coming, and you're the king, and so this cannot be. It literally cannot happen. It's incorrect for you to say these things, Jesus. Be it far from thee, Lord. And that was kind of an expression. It wasn't really just a statement of the facts as much as it was an expression. God be favorable to thee. That is, this isn't God's will for the things that you have said to happen to you. Heaven forbid is a familiar statement that we might make. Thou shalt not, or this shall not be unto thee. And when Peter made this statement to Jesus, when he rebuked him, when he made a judgment to correct Jesus, then Jesus said, as he turned to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. He really turned on him. It wasn't as though he slowly turned around, but as though Jesus whirled around and looked at Peter and said to him, Peter, you are playing Satan's part. You are saying what Satan would say, and you have offended are cause, or you are the cause of, you can be the cause, rather, of my stumbling. In my doing of God's will, you are like Satan. You're putting a stumbling block in my path. And this is one of the strongest rebukes that you'll ever see Jesus make to one of his disciples. In other verses of Scripture and some of the other Gospels, it has the ring of exasperation. Of, I'm telling you the truth, and yet you're arguing with me that what I'm telling you isn't going to happen. And you can see that Peter just could not comprehend that Jesus would be killed, because everything depended on Jesus staying alive. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're like Satan. You are laying traps for me. And what you're saying is not based on information that you've gotten from God, but you're thinking like a man. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. That is, the word savoreth here means to have the same mind, or to think, or to regard. He's saying you're not regarding things like God regards things. You're not thinking of things like God thinks of things, but you're thinking of things like men think of things, because you won't accept what I say. Whenever we read of the gospel in the book of 1 Corinthians, being the death, burial, and resurrection, that's what Paul spoke of. And it's called, more properly, the gospel of salvation. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of salvation. There's the gospel of resurrection. There are many things taught in the Bible that have the connotation of good news or joy or beneficial to us, hope, that hold out hope for us. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. It's so difficult for them to believe, because, see, they have left all and followed him. And now he's telling them that he's going to die. Can you imagine what happens in their minds? They're saying, well, look, if he's going into Jerusalem and be killed, we're following him. Does that mean that if we follow him into Jerusalem that we will be killed also? And Jesus literally tells them, yes, it does have that implication, and it does have that meaning. And that's what we'll be studying next Sunday. Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the context of that statement. That is, if you are going to be killed after going to Jerusalem, then it follows that we shall also be killed. And Jesus is saying, that's right. And you must be willing to give up your physical life in order to be my disciple. That's the challenge that we'll study next Sunday.